Welcome to Crossing Church Podcast, your weekly dose of sermon messages.
Good morning, everybody. I trust you well. My wife did well last week, I think. I would love to give honor where it's due. And she's a champion. And so this week, so she's not here this morning. She's picked up flu, so is little Carter, so is little Bethany. And so the family, pray for us, please. Our household needs Jesus as well as yours, isn't it? And so we all deal with these little things, but hey. We've been looking at a series of the Sermon on the Mount, looking at the teaching of Jesus and the Sermon on the Mount, and it is very powerful. Your life gets changed when you just, I mean, if you just glance over the teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. I like what Mark Twain said. I posted it on my social network yesterday. He said, "What I understand about the Bible, what I don't understand about the Bible, doesn't worry me. But what I understand about the Bible, that worries me." Because when you get understanding, you've got to do it. And then you'll find the little resistance that rises up within us to be more and more like Jesus. Now, I trust that even in times of worship, like this morning, folk, you know, God has a role in worship. Would you agree? And He always does His part. But we have a role in worship. And as we do our part, that's when the two meet. If you stand aloof and wait for God to do His part, you'll miss out. And the whole kingdom, everything to do with the kingdom, is sow yourself first. Give yourself in response to what He's already done. And you'll start to see God do amazing things. A lot of the times we're waiting for God to move, but He's saying, "I've already moved. I've already shown you my heart. I've already created a space for you to live in. And I sent my Son to die on the cross for you. He's risen, He's seated in heaven on the throne. He's poured out His Spirit for us that we can be together here today." And so really God's done everything that He can possibly do for us to live a life that's victorious. So while there is sometimes a resistance to the things of God, allow the Spirit of God surrender and allow the Spirit of God to work in you, to transform you, to change you. And even as we approach scriptures like this is a tough one this morning. I want to guarantee it for you. I've got a lot to say on this because I probably have a lot to learn in it. And it's these kind of scriptures that we need the Holy Spirit to help us fulfill. We need the Holy Spirit to help us do all of it, isn't it? You know? So, I'd like to pray and then we'll go for it. Lord Jesus, I want to ask You for Your Spirit to do what You do when You are present. You're here right now. We don't have to ask You to be here. You're here because You're inside believers. You're not at 107 McGillivray Road. That's not Your address. Your address is my heart. And Lord God, wherever I go, that's where You are. And we sit here today with You being here right now, wanting to do work in us. Because the Word doesn't just come and disappear. The Word is like rain that falls from heaven, causes the earth to flourish. Your Spirit inside of us applies it where it's needed to us personally, and then it brings glory to You, God. I want to ask You for that today. In me and in everyone here, do what You want to do. Have Your way. Be glorified, Jesus. And as we partake even of communion a bit later, I pray, God, that You would break in among us, change us, save people, heal people in this place. And Lord God, let us be the church that You've called us to be as we go from this place in Jesus' name. Amen. So, let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, verse 38 to 42. Every verse has context, and the context is within the Sermon on the Mount. If you is this your first time hearing a part of the series, then go over Matthew 5 and read the rest of the scriptures for yourself, and you will be deeply blessed but deeply challenged. And I think it's good for us to focus on the teaching of Jesus, not bounce around the teachings that we like teaching, but to focus on the teaching that Jesus wants to give us. And as He does, that it changes us and causes us to deal with some things. I do believe there's going to be a court case here this morning, and there are going to be some cross-examinations. And it's really the cross which is examining our hearts and our lives. So don't look at your brother or your sister or your uncle or your aunt or your whoever owes you or whatever the case may be. Today is not a day to think of the other person needing to receive this word. Today is the day where you think about you needing this word more than anything else. Are we good? All right, so this is God to you. So Matthew 5, verse 38 to 42, on retaliation. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Like, honestly, we don't like spending time in scriptures like that. We like moving on to the other scriptures where it talks about hope and future and blessing and all these lovely things. But this is something that we need more than anything else. And so, let me start off with what was taught in the Old Testament initially, and I think it's something of the heart of God, which is still applicable today. What's fair is fair. Would you agree? Every one of us seem to have a sense of fairness in our hearts. We want what's fair to be fair. And when things are not fair, it kind of makes us long after the fairness that God offers. And it's good that God gives the rules, and Jesus is pointing, Jesus teaches from the Old Testament and brings it to his kingdom teaching. So it's good for us sometimes to see what it said in the old and how Jesus wants us to apply it on a higher level in the new. And you understand this, that as we've looked at all the previous things Jesus has shared, when he talks about anger, when he talks about lust, when he talks about divorce, he talks about these things, he seems to take it on to an ethical level far higher than the original scriptures ever really intended. But perhaps Jesus is exposing the main intention that God always had, but we have whittled it down to the legalities, to the fine print, and to getting away with issues that we shouldn't get away with. And so, what's fair is fair. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. The law was given so that people didn't retaliate beyond what is owed. And it's often, that is the case. Somebody has taken something from us, we want it back. And interest. And this seems to be something in size because there were damages done while we didn't have the thing that was taken from us. And so the law is good in the sense that it teaches us that if there is something that's taken from us, then we have the right to get that thing back, and that's the end of the issue. It should be the end of the issue. So in Exodus chapter 21, verse 22, you've got these wonderful accounts of where God is talking about loss being restored. If someone's being wronged, then let's look after them. We can't be a people, surely, that wrong everyone and never do something about it. And we can't certainly live as a people that are always wronged and nothing is ever done about it. Amen? So, Exodus 21, verse 22, when men strive together and hit a pregnant woman, so yeah, you've got two people that are fighting with each other and hit a pregnant woman, seems a bit odd, out of nowhere, like taking a big swipe, misses the guy and smack the pregnant woman, shame. So that her children come out, whoops, but there's no harm, and the one who hit her surely be fined. The one who hit her surely be fined, as the woman's husband shall impose on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. It's crazy, the law, how it's written in here. The craziest things can happen in the world. You know that crazy things can happen? God knows that. When crazy things happen, be responsible. And face the consequences, perhaps. And then it says, verse 23, and if there is harm, you should pay life for life. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. Incredible. Now we see consequences and responsibilities which are expected for foolish actions. Crazy, foolish thing. You know what? You can't get away with saying, sorry, I made a total mistake. There's consequences. If an eye is taken out, an eye needs to be paid. I'll get onto a little bit of that. It doesn't mean we actually go pluck out people's eyes, but anyway. Leviticus 24, verse 70 to 22 is another account, and it says, whoever takes a human life shall surely be put to death. Whoever takes an animal's life shall make it good, life for life. If anyone injures his neighbor as he does, it shall be done to him. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, whatever injury has given a person shall be given to him. Whoever kills an animal shall make it good, and whoever kills a person shall be put to death. And you shall have the same rule for the sojourner and for the native, for I am the Lord your God. And so once again, there's consequences and responsibilities for all our actions, and it's important that we apply it. Very often, there can be something that happens to someone, and we might not apply the same rule to a particular person than to another person. For instance, in South Africa and in our own lives, we sometimes will push the law hard on poor people but not on the rich. Or we might push a law differently to a black person as we would to a white person. Or we might push the law differently to someone in our own family as opposed to the person over the wall. And so God is saying, hey guys, if it is eye for eye, tooth for tooth, then it's eye for eye, tooth for tooth in every circumstance and in every situation. So don't just push it when it suits you. So therefore, it needs to include in every aspect, whether there's life or wherever there's something that's taken or lost or stolen, apply it. It's important. Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 16 to 21. Because remember, what's fair is fair. Deuteronomy 19, 16 to 21. And if a malicious witness rises to accuse a person of wrongdoing, then both parties to the dispute shall appear before the Lord, before the priests and the judges who are in office in those days. And the judges shall inquire diligently, and if the witness is false, is a false witness, and accuses his brother falsely, then you shall do to him as he meant to do to his brother. So don't lie to people to get them in trouble, because God will make sure that you get into the trouble that you're wanting them to get into. So you shall purge the evil from your midst, and the rest shall hear and fear, and shall never again commit any such evil among you. Your eye shall not pity. It shall be life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. In other words, when we apply the law properly, others learn from the consequences, and they therefore keep themselves within the law, because they've seen that there are those that apply it properly. And so, on the one hand, it's good that there is an eye for eye, tooth for tooth rule, because we don't want to just think we can get away with stuff. And so it's good that there are people in place who apply the law and who can judge correctly between things. But Jesus also seems to have a lot on fairness. I mean, this is not the first time he's spoken about fairness. He's not saying, forget all that and let anything happen to you in the negative sense and not do anything about it. Jesus is quite strong when it comes to sowing and reaping. Whatever a man sows, he shall reap. And he's also, his teachings within the Sermon on the Mount or the Sermon on the Plain in Luke, it talks about Jesus saying, do not judge anyone, because the same measure that you judge someone will be judged to you. So there is a sense of fairness. And so whatever we put out, we're going to get. That's why the scripture says, do to others as you would have them do to you. So Jesus is very clear on the issues of fairness. There is fairness. Fairness is, what's fair is fair in God's eyes. But most of us go about it in the wrong way. Would you agree? You see, eye for an eye. You reveal something about me, I'll reveal something about you. Tooth for tooth. You say something that bites at me, I'll say something that bites at you. And this carries on and on, until the point where it's like, well, you take my arm, I'll take both your legs. And I tell you, what about the case when someone has cut you off, driving in your car, nothing's happened, you're safe, and you say, kill that man. Now you've asked not just for the eye or anything, you've not asked for cutting a person off and just going cutting them off again, which sometimes people do, which is quite silly, you can put yourself in danger. I've done it, I must admit. Like that person cut me off, I'm going to cut them off at the next robot. And then I feel smug that I've finally arrived. But I tell you, this is not the way Jesus wants us to do something. You see, the law and the legality never got rid of the issue of the heart. And so Jesus is saying all those things are there, but you've got to take it a step further. There needs to be an attitude in your heart that's completely different to the attitude of perhaps a Cain and Abel. I mean, Cain kills Abel because he's jealous that God accepts Abel's worship in a better way. Imagine coming to church, seeing somebody worshiping, and being jealous that they worship like that, and you murder them. So, for that reason, don't worship too ecstatically. No, I'm kidding. And it's a funny thing when we worship and we praise God, you know, somebody's saying, oh, just calm down. It's not so great. Hey, let's be free of that thing. Let's worship Him. Let's be extravagant in His presence. He's wonderful in every way. So, and not only that, sometimes we go beyond what the law says, but we also stop short. And again, I've mentioned that. We often don't want to confront when fair needs to be fair. We don't want to go deal with something that needs to be dealt with. When there's sin in our brother, we would rather leave them in the sin than go and help them out of it with love and with care in our hearts. And very often we try help out and it just becomes another eye for eye, tooth for tooth battle. So the Holy Spirit really needs to help us in this area. And so Jesus says, I say to you, and something that Jesus is wanting us to consider, which is deeper than we would consider, is this: absorbing evil as opposed to perpetuating it. How good are we at absorbing what's wrong? How good is Jesus at absorbing what's wrong? And we'll look through these things as we go now. Jesus can teach us, folk. Man, I tell you, I listened to one of my preachers the other day. And honestly, I was like, my gosh, how do these people listen to me? Please forgive me if I ever come across harshly or too strongly. I'm asking the Lord to teach me to be a bit more loving in the way that I communicate. Please know this, that I love you. But I'm surprised that you come every week. Shit. It's like we don't want to go to any other church. May God help us in the way we talk. You know, even this morning, I'm in the shower. I know Bethany's, I can see through the shower, and I see Bethany shoots off to the toilet, and I see Ethan shooting off with her. So now I'm like, Ethan, what you doing? I don't hear a reply. I'm like, Bethany, what you doing? I'm on the toilet. I'm like, Ethan, why are you there then? Now I lash out at him, and I'm like, get back to my thinking for my preach this morning. I'm like, shit, God, you've got to help me speak better. You know, we like to jump on what's wrong, where there could be a completely different way of offering ourselves to what's wrong to change it in a better way. And the Lord is dealing with this stuff in me. So please understand this. When I read the scripture and I read Jesus, it says, yeah, come to me, Matthew 11, verse 28 to 30. He says, you've heard it said, but I say to you. He's really saying this, Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I'm gentle and lowly in spirit, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come and learn from me, because I'm gentle and lowly. Wow. That's the reason why we learn from Jesus. He doesn't jump on our every wrong. I have never had Jesus manifest to me while I'm sinning with that picture of a big stick and an austere. What are you doing? I caught you out, you sinner. He's never done that to me. And when I finally realize that I was in the wrong and go back to the place of repentance, I find gentle Jesus. And he's saying, yes, Brad, I know. I knew about it all along. I was waiting for you. Like, forgive me, Lord. Absolutely. Come, let's move on. Thank you, Jesus. What a God. You know, how does he respond to us? Can we be more like him? Do you think we'd get a lot more done if we were more like him? Do you think we'd see his kind of results if we were more like him in the way we deal with people and situations and circumstances? So do not resist the evil one. What does he mean? Surely, I would imagine that if somebody's in danger and somebody's about to get killed and somebody's about to commit a terrible sin against you or against your family or something, surely we should resist that. I think it's right in many circumstances that we defend ourselves from gross evil and from things that are happening that we've got no relationship to whatsoever. But this is really about how we behave when we can change people's lives. When we can have a say in someone's life. When we can imitate what it means to be a true Christian. By the way, I want to start referring to you all as this. Where is it? I wrote it down and I made it italic. Kingdom-minded, spirit-filled, evangelistic Jesus followers. Who wants to be one of those? Okay, you are a kingdom-minded, spirit-filled, evangelistic Jesus follower. Because I don't think there is any other kind, according to the word. There's no other kind. There's no kind of no kingdom, no spirit. Don't worry about the lost. Will not follow Jesus. Jesus follower. So for all of us here, I believe this is for all of us, that we are going to face some things if we are kingdom-minded, spirit-filled, evangelistic, reaching out Jesus followers. That's what we need to be and understand. That's what Jesus is teaching here. So, do not resist evil person. Obviously, we can't change a lot of the things that happen in this world. We live in an evil world. As much as possible, we can protect, we can defend, we can put things in place that look after orphans and widows. We can do stuff that makes general life better for everyone. But at the end of the day, we must understand the devil is evil. And Jesus isn't saying that we should not resist the devil, because he would be contradicting the scriptures where it says in James, resist the devil, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And in 1 Peter, resist the devil. He roams around like a roaring lion, seeing who to devour. Resist him. Even there's this beautiful scripture from Paul in Ephesians 6. Paul says, finally, my brothers, Ephesians 6 verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, and put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For, here's the key, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Just paint the picture of your partner. Paint the picture of your child. Paint the picture of your parent. Paint the picture of your boss. Paint your picture of that security guy. Paint the picture of the traffic cop. Paint the picture of our president. Whoever, wherever. It says, we do not wrestle against the pictures you've just painted. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and all the rest of the armor. So there is a resisting. God has given us something to resist, and we need to resist the enemy. Not the people, but the enemy behind the people. Amen. And so Jesus knew how to discern, even himself in Matthew 16. Jesus is talking about his death and his resurrection. Matthew 16, verse 21 to 23. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. It's an interesting one. Sometimes we need to resist the devil behind the person. Sometimes you've got to do that in quiet. There's no point, let me tell you, if you're in an argument, start quoting these scriptures. I resist you, Satan, get behind me. The person will think you are nuts. Then you've got other battles to deal with. But in your heart, fight the enemy. Resist the enemy. But love the person. Sometimes our resisting Satan could, in fact, be resisting God. Ooh. This is why we need the Holy Spirit to help us. Listen to this. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 to 10. So to keep me, this is Paul, to keep me, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7 to 10, to keep me from being proud or conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I'm content with weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and calamities, because when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Sometimes you can resist the devil all you like, but God's trying to teach you a lesson. So we need the Holy Spirit to help us. You see the person in front of you? They wanting to insult you, bring hardship to you, all these kind of things. First question you need to ask, is this the devil? No, the person is not the devil, but the devil could be behind them. And if the devil is behind them, should I rebuke the devil? Or is God behind the devil, behind the person? And do I need to learn something? Do I need to change something? Do I need to be challenged? Do I need to let the beatings roll? And then see what God does with it, with his power afterwards. Jeez, guys. Jesus is not teaching us to do something that he himself didn't do. Because we're going to have a look at those things. You know, when you go to gym, who likes going to gym here? Yeah. Some of us are scared to put up their hands because it doesn't look like they've gone. But so, when you go to gym, there's no point in going to gym and working on machines or with weights that offer no resistance. Hello? When you go to gym, you're going to the place of resistance. You're going to the place where you're going to put your body to the test. You're going to resist certain weights and forces and stretches and all kinds of things. Why? So that you can grow, so that you can become more flexible, so that you can be stronger, so that you can face whatever you have to face out in the world. I mean, I don't know when I'm going to do some of the things that I do in the gym in the real world. I mean, they should have like little like object lessons, like picking up something. I mean, that's what you really need. Anyway, stupid idea. Anyway, you need resistance. When you go to gym, you need resistance. There needs to be weight. And so, 1 Peter 5, verse 6 to 11, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time, he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Firm in the faith, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by the brotherhood throughout the world. Yes, I don't know, guys. Some of the sufferings that we face are very little. We actually just need to go hop a few suburbs away from here to realize what suffering is. Then we should hop a few countries away from here and realize what suffering is. And then we should perhaps hop to another continent where if you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord openly and you have advertise a baptism service like this, you will be beheaded. So what kind of sufferings do we have that they're facing all over the world? Sure, they have ours, but they've got a lot more. Consider these things. Our resistance, we're very weak because we haven't resisted big things. And every time something big comes up that we have to resist in the faith, we start fighting it in the flesh. And all we do is strengthen our flesh as opposed to strengthening our faith. We're going to take this government down. You know, what is that? Flexing our strength in the flesh. Where we should say, God, we put our faith in you, that you put him there so that I can learn. Hello? Amen. This is good that we have 1 million people go for prayer in South Africa. But the 1 million people that went for prayer are the ones that are scared that what they had is going to get taken away. And you know when most people go and pray? When it looks like things are going to get tough. What about praying? What about 20 million people praying every day and loving God just for who he is, even in the tough? Hello? I'm just saying something. I mean, if we want reality to our faith, I mean, I've never seen the Chinese church or the South Korean church have a prayer meeting for the tough Korean oppression that's over them. They're like, Lord, send us more Bibles. Send us more scriptures. Send us more. Sometimes they don't want the missionaries because the missionaries come with our ideas. Guys, Let's allow whatever's coming our way to be a lesson to strengthen our faith and not our flesh. Right. So, it's easy to resist the devil. What about people? How do we deal with people? When people are coming our way, obviously, it's important to understand that the way we deal with lost people is very different to the way we deal with believing people. People who believe in Jesus, we deal with differently. People who do not believe in Jesus, we can't be moralistic with people who don't have the Spirit of God in them. Hello? You can't tell people what to do if they don't even have the Spirit in them. The only way they'll ever want to know what to do is if the Spirit is in them. Just like you and I. So when we stand up and we say, oh, the world is going to hell and the world is full of sin and look what the world is doing. Jesus didn't say, go into all the world and tell them they're going to hell. Jesus said, go into all the world and tell them that I've died for them. So that if they believe, they too may be saved. That's the key. Loving the lost and then dealing with the brothers and sisters. But sometimes we leave the brothers and sisters and we're trying to deal with the world's sin. Folks, can we stop that thing? Stop judging the world for the sin that they do, because that's what you were. And Jesus saved you. Now that you're saved, God deals with your heart. We've got to ask for salvation to change the world. We've got to ask for salvation to change our country. We've got to ask for salvation to change people's lives. We've got to ask for salvation in the lost person that we're dealing with in front of us. That's the only thing. When the kingdom comes into our heart, that's when our life is changed. We can say, let's change the rules of the government. Let's make sure they obey the laws of the Old Testament and become just like Israel. It would do nothing, folk. Absolutely nothing. Because the only way hearts is changed is when the gospel of salvation enters it. And so while we're praying for these things, rather, let's be praying that we would be the church that carry the gospel, that changed our hearts to the people that need their hearts changed. That's God's answer. It's the church. It's His gospel. It's in us. Let's go do it. Let's not ask for some other moralistic, unregenerate group of people to change the world. You are the kingdom-minded, Spirit-filled, evangelistic Jesus followers. That's who He changes the world with. You and me. Ordinary fishermen. Ordinary people. That's who He's going to change the world with. So, when you're dealing with a sinner, don't get moralistic. When you're dealing with a saint, just look at this. If anyone is caught in a sin, there's a correct way to deal with it. Galatians 6 verse 1, brothers, if anyone's caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual, you know, sometimes you can think, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to go tell that brother. Rather, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Matthew 18 verse 15, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Don't blurt it out on Facebook. Hello? You think someone's wrong? Don't blurt it out for everyone to see. Name and shame. That doesn't work. You're never going to win anyone. You're creating the battle. So go to your brother. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. And perhaps you're wrong. Then your brother gains you. Proverbs 27 verse 6 says this, faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Right, so meekness is important for us. I want to read a few big scriptures to us. Are you happy? Yeah. Scripture says it better than I can. If I tell you, I can only tell you based on what I've seen in scripture, because I'm trying to get these things right in my own life. I recognize where I retaliate and where I fight and where I go eye to eye, tooth to tooth with Sharissa, with kids, with people, with whoever. Does it, all these things. So Romans 12, verse 14 to 21. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty or proud, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil. But give thought to what you do, as far as it depends on you. Sorry, repay, give thought to what you do, and what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourself. Can I say that again? Never avenge yourself. Can I say that again? Never avenge yourself. These are hard. But leave it to the wrath of God. So, you know what? If you avenge yourself, you'll have to do with what happens. But if you let God avenge, he'll deal with it in a way better way than you could have. He could save the person. He could nail the person. I don't know. Sometimes he does. But the point is to remove yourself from what happens completely. Whether they get saved or whether they get nailed, it's not your issue at all. You leave it completely to God and you carry on. Because most of us are like, well, okay, what I'm going to do is I'm not going to avenge because I know. There's a clout coming for those actions. Don't even do that, because then you're actually still trying to avenge yourself. You're trying to preempt what God should do. He might have another plan completely. So never avenge yourself. Leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, and I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you'll heap burning coals on his head. I think there's a lot more to that meaning. I haven't actually studied it. Joy helped me there the one day. But it's not what we think. It's not burn them. It gets them to a place where they start to think about what's happening in their lives. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Can we go to another big portion of Scripture, Romans 13? Just a bit further. Romans 13, verse 1 to 8. Are you okay? We're good. Let every person, Romans 13 verse 1, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. I pay my e-toll every month. I don't have a sticker on the back that says, no e-toll, swear words. I pay my e-toll. I pay my SARS. I pray for the government because Jesus asked me to. Because why? Because I'm a kingdom-minded, spirit-filled, evangelistic follower of Jesus. And that's what he wants me to do. I trust that you would change what you're doing if you're not doing this. Submit to the authorities. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes, to whom taxes are owed. Revenue, to whom revenue is owed. Respect, to whom respect is owed. Honor, to whom honor is owed. You know, one of the ways that you can get over this thing is if you get over the issue of tithing correctly. Tithing is not just what it says on your payslip at the bottom and moving the comma up a few spaces so that you know what 10% is of your net. Everything that comes to you is your increase. Even if your business is paying for it, it's your increase. You tithe on that. A first fruits of everything that comes to me. I honor the Lord. Honor to all honors, and he'll take care of me. Let me tell you something, folk. How many of you find that what Jesus Christ did at the cross was unexpected grace for your life? Hello? How many of you would like more unexpected grace to flow into your life? The more you hold on to what you should give over to God, the less unexpected grace flows into your life. The more you give to Him what honors Him, the more opportunity you have for unexpected grace to flow into your life. If you expect that your salary alone is the only way that God would provide for you, then you'll get no unexpected grace. But if you recognize that He's your source and you honor Him even with a tithe, then you're saying, God, I'm looking forward to unexpected grace in my life. Sharice and I live on unexpected grace. Week by week, month by month, unexpected things happen. But if I start holding on and grabbing onto stuff, and it's my right to keep this, and no one will tell me what to do with that, and, no one, and it's mine, well, then I'm going to get eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Jesus wants us to live beyond that. Unexpected grace. When you say, I will not punch you, my friend, because you just hit me in the face, you're giving unexpected grace. When somebody says something ugly to you and you say, I love you and I bless you, what is that? Unexpected grace. When someone's suing you for all you've got and you let the case go, that's unexpected grace. But I'll tell you what it does. It opens the door for that cross to keep pouring unexpected favor and grace over your life because you're doing what Jesus did and you get what Jesus got. Hello? The more we try to defend ourselves and hold on to things ourselves, the more Jesus says, you're fine. Avenge yourself, look after yourself, provide for yourself. And when you run out, then you cry to God. God says, now's the time. Bring it to me. Lay it down. And I'll unexpectedly favor you. Oh, gosh, I've got so much to share here. So, resisting. Someone gets slaps you on the cheek. Turn the other cheek. Defending ourselves. Let's not defend ourselves. The ways that we can... What we can do when somebody's saying something ugly against us. Folk, I'm telling you, even in this week, you'll have something happen. Maybe as small as a social network thing, or your boss, or a colleague, or someone in your family, somebody says something against you. Proverbs 10, verse 19, when words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. Restrain your lips. Keep quiet. Just keep quiet. A cool spirit, Proverbs 17, verse 27. Whoever restrains his word has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Cool spirit. Keep calm. Stay cool. Don't allow yourself to let the blood boil. Listen to this, Matthew 12, verse 36 to 37. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak or type. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. James 3, verse 2. We all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body. I would like us to get ready to partake of the communion. Please, if we can do that. And what you're going to do is you're going to be receiving what Jesus did for us when we sinned against Him. What Jesus did for us when we sinned against Him is displayed in this. So just keep it. Don't actually partake of it now. If you can just get it out. And while the guys are dishing it out, I'm going to read Matthew 26 to you. Verse 59 to 68. So, just while you're watching, keep attentive with your ear. The chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus, that they might put Him to death on false testimony. But they found none. Though many false witnesses came forward, at last two came forward. And they said, this man said, I'm able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days. And the high priest stood up and he said, have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you? But Jesus remained silent. And the high priest said to him, I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said, you've said so. But I tell you, from now on you will see the Son of Man seated on the right hand of power, coming on the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his robes and he said, he has uttered blasphemy. What further witnesses do we need? You have now heard his blasphemy. What is your judgment? And they answered, because of that, he deserves death. And they spat in his face and struck him. And some slapped him. And they were slapping him so much that obviously he couldn't see what was going on. But they slapped him. And then they were saying to him, prophesy to us, Christ. Prophesy, who is it that slapped you? Who is it that struck you? Saul, after persecuting the church, is called by Jesus to receive the same punishment that he was dishing out. Paul is slapped and hurt on many occasions, but he goes back to the places that hurt him and preaches the gospel there again. On one occasion, Paul is stoned and left for dead. He gets back up and goes back into that city to preach the gospel to the very people that were stoning him. In Acts 5, verse 38 to 42, it says, Gamaliel stands up and he's, now they're not just judging Jesus, now they're judging the apostles, because the apostles are doing the same things that Jesus did. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone, says Gamaliel. For if this is the plan or undertaking of man, it'll fail. But if it's of God, you'll not be able to overthrow them. You might even be opposing God. So they took his advice, and when they called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Jesus Christ. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Jesus is the Christ. Lord Jesus, I want to pray for this group of kingdom-hearted, spirit-filled, evangelistic Jesus followers. I want to pray, Father God, that if there's any power in this place to stop lawsuits that have been made against them, that it wouldn't be out of fear of losing everything, that the cases are cancelled out of love, and that unexpected grace would flow like never seen before. I pray that people who've got retaliation in their hearts towards parents, mothers, husbands, wives, divorcees, children, brothers, sisters, someone in the church, some enemy. While you're contending against people, you are trapped. Your heart is bound. Today, may your heart be released in Jesus' name. You can't be a follower of Jesus and not do what Jesus did. You can't be a follower of Jesus and not follow Jesus through the same pain and see the same glory that Jesus got. Today, release. Today, let go. Today, love. Today, can we in this place say, let me be wronged and give up our rights? Let me be wronged. Let me be slapped and not slapped back. Let me be stolen from and not demanded back. Let me be pushed for 1 kilometer and go 2. Let me be begged from and give. Let me be asked to borrow from and do it. I pray for us, O God. May we rather be defrauded. May we rather be persecuted. May we rather be dragged through the mud. May our names and everything that we've tried to hold up as important in the world, God, may it only be important to you. I pray for us, Lord Jesus. Husbands and wives, some of you are married to unbelievers. Do not fight back. How do you know that you don't win them over by your conduct and by your gentle speech? I want to pray for some of us too, Lord God, that we would have a bit more endurance when it comes to dealing with sinners. Sometimes we think, I'll go 1 mile with this prodigal, but I'm not going to go two. I'll try and hold out the gospel to this brother who's lost. I'll try for a decade, but after that I'm going to stop. Then it's in your hands, Jesus. How about 2 decades of praying and fasting and loving and caring? I'll tell you what happens when somebody gives their heart to Jesus after you've done that for them. They remember how harsh they were, and they remember how good you were, and it changes their lives. But if they remember how harsh you were, it's a problem. Today, Lord, we want to come and kneel before you. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Pastor, I just want to read some scriptures before we sing. Sorry, Thea. Thank you, man. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says the Lord. Therefore, I will hope in him alone. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone in silence when it is laid on him. Let him put his mouth to the dust, and there may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes, and let him be filled with insults, for the Lord will not cast off forever. But though he cause grief, he will have compassion. According to the abundance of his steadfast love, he does not afflict from his heart or grieve the children of men. God doesn't do anything in vain, but God is good. Oh, Lord God, this morning, Lord Jesus, for all of us here, I just want to pray. You said, we've heard it said, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, don't resist. And Jesus, you showed us, because you gave your righteous life for unrighteous people. You laid down your holy life for unholy people. How's that eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth? How's that ever the correct kind of repayment? How's that? I could never pay for what you've done, Jesus. I can never say, God, if I do the right thing with my eye, perhaps you can save my eye. And if I do the right thing with my hand, perhaps you can save my hand. But Jesus looks at us and he sees that all of us have done the wrong with our eyes, done the wrong with our hands, done wrong with our hearts. And he says, and I'll give you my whole life, and I'll lay it down so that your whole life can be saved. So with Jesus, not eye for eye, tooth for tooth. For Jesus is life for life. And so this morning, as your followers, Lord, I want to pray for everyone here. If there's anyone who has never accepted Jesus, accepted the offer of Jesus, never accepted the blood and the body and the sacrifice of Jesus for you, the God who removes all retaliation, the God who doesn't fight back, the God who surrenders himself, is silent, has his beard pulled out his face for us, the God who, with the 39 lashes, battles to carry a cross up the hill, and they send Simon to carry the cross for him. The God who hangs on that cross, and he says, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Forgive them, Lord. Forgive them. Forgive them. That God is died and buried in a tomb, and that tomb is empty because he's risen again. And he's seated on the throne, watching over everyone who's affected by that. Because he wants everyone who's affected by that to do the same. To walk in the same steps. To suffer if you have to. To go through the trial if you have to. And God says, what good is it if you go through something when you've done wrong? But rather, if you do something for the sake of good and glory, that's to your credit. And so, make us like you, Jesus, in every way. Lord, we have to consider your body by looking at the bread that was broken. The bread that was broken is a representation of your life that you lived for us. We've got to consider it weekly, monthly, daily. As we look at what you've done with your body, may we do the same with our bodies. You laid down your body, may we lay down ours. You gave up your rights, may we give up our rights. Knowing that there is one in heaven who watches over the whole thing if we remember what happened to Jesus. Because the blood tells us that it was for us. He forgave us. But the blood also empowers us to do the same. No longer will we be eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Stop it today. But rather give your life for the lives of others. Give your holy life for the lives of unholy people. Give your holy life for the unholy enemy. Give your holy life. Lay it down. Holy Spirit, help us. May we let go, Lord God, of our tunics, our money, our pride, for your glory. We thank you for what you did for us today, Jesus. Let's partake together.